So Jimmy Lee said we might be dancing at the youth things Friday night. We're Methodists. Is there a rule against dancing in church on Sunday morning when they're playing music like they did for the offertory and that we just heard just now? I don't know that there's a rule against that, to stand up now and raise your hands. In fact, if you read, this has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way, so don't think you're getting out of that. But if you read Laura Inger Wilder's books, and you listen to her, The Little House on the Prairie books, you know those books? Y'all remember those? I'm the only one old enough to remember that stuff. Thank you so much for looking at me and saying no. She used to talk about, she went to a Baptist church, and she got out of church one Sunday, and they were going home, and they went by a church, and they were in there shouting and running the aisles and screaming, and she looked at her pa and said, "Pa, what's going on in that church?" And the response from Pa was, "They're Methodist. We don't act like them." I guess we've started acting like the Baptists. And that's okay. But it was a great story anyway. And so thanks for the music. I know that they're coming back for 11 o'clock. A lot of people are leaving and coming for different services today. So we appreciate the music, and thank you for the offertory. Let's keep playing that. I might dance. I started to over there, but Gracie grabbed me, and so she wouldn't let me up. Okay, all right. After all that, if you have your Bibles, if you don't, we provide them for you in the pews. Find one. Turn to Psalm 139. And when you have found it, if you are able, stand for the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 139, reading verse 1 through verse 12. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. May what I'm about to say be yours. May where we go in this time together be your direction. And may the words that I speak be translated by your Holy Spirit to the souls of those listening, including your servant who proclaims that the words you want given is the word is God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So how many of you took Psychology 101 in college? You take it? If you went to college and you went to any kind of liberal arts college, you were forced to take Psych 101. All right, Psych 101, you went there, it was almost always an 8 o'clock in the morning class. Why? Because no one should take Psychology 101 at noon. I mean, it's an 8 o'clock thing, and I know that because for 8 years as a college professor, I taught Psych 101. Now, I also taught advanced classes, but I always loved teaching the Psych 101 students. They almost all just came out of high school. they would come into class, they would have this fresh look on their face. You know, the one of two fresh looks. I really don't want to be here, but Dad told me it's either work in the factory or go to school, and I chose school. You've seen that look. Or it was the, I'm really too smart for this class, but they told me I had to take it, so here I am look. You got both of them. And so I would always give my first test in Psych 101, and I gave it as if they were taking Psychology 413. Psychology 413 was, at that school, was a class for nurses that they used to teach called Ethics in Nursing. And I taught the ethics class in nursing. Now, the highest score ever, ever, in Psych 101 on my first test was 39. Ever. And I still think that person cheated. I don't know how, but I think they did. With the seniors, or in the case of one of the schools, the juniors, because it, or sophomores, because it was just a two-year college in one of the schools, they would be waiting outside the door to console the students leaving when they got their first grades. They would not tell them, however, that I wasn't going to count the grade. They wanted them to suffer through the next 3 weeks so they took their next test, which was a significantly easier on the level of Psych 101 test for them to take it. And when they came back and took that test, at the end of that day, I announced to them that the first test was dropped. But I was trying to get them to do something. I was trying to get them to think with their minds instead of regurgitate to take a test. All right, now, all the teachers in the class, in the building, raise your hand. All right. If I offend you, I'm going to apologize now. All right, way ahead of time. In the Commonwealth of Virginia, students are taught to take SOL tests. Now, I've lived in the Commonwealth the last 7 years. And they're so important that even my Gracie in first grade came home crying because she was afraid she would fail her SOLs. Now, the fact is, in the Commonwealth of Virginia, first grade SOLs don't count. But they're trying to get them to learn how to take those tests because the schools are dependent in the Commonwealth on their monies, on how the finances are raised, and what level of school they are on how the SOL testing turns out. Now, I'm not sure how that's still done in Tennessee. We used to have in Tennessee when my first two girls came through, and I've obviously got older since then, a thing called TCAPs. I don't know if those still exist or not. Do they still exist? Okay. It always appeared to me that the Commonwealth put way more pressure on the kids than our kids seem to have with the TCAPs. I don't know if that's true or not. I have no study to prove that. Okay, so but I just know that they took both. But I would get students who were taught to take tests and in many cases were not taught to think. And luckily I see two or three of the teachers going, yeah, that's true. So I'm not going to get shot at the back door. I feel very good about that. So I would begin to teach them the Psych 101 class, but I would start with, let's see if I'm working today. I start with a concept known as just noticeable difference. The just notable difference concept was that when was the first light, so if you had a completely dark room, how light does the first light have to get before you actually notice there's light in the room? If you got sound, and it's a real loud sound, how low do you have to get the sound before you notice the sound has begun to get less? You know, we will begin to teach a concept of just noticeable difference. And the just noticeable difference concept would work throughout everything that you do. So in the sermon today, and the thought today, is, you know, thinking about your light and your darkness and how much light is in your darkness or vice versa, how much darkness is in your light. When do you, as a Christian, notice the difference in how you act or how you are in your life as the Holy Spirit has now come into you and begin to change you because of God's presence in your life. So think of this. When someone accepts Christ as their Savior, they get up from the altar, their bedroom, their living room, wherever it's happened at. In my case, it was Vacation Bible School. I was 7 years old when I accepted Christ at Vacation Bible School. I proclaimed at age 9 I was going to be a preacher. And then from age 9 to age 29, I ran from that. Hence, it's why I taught in college. I thought if I could teach in college, work with the youth group, God would be pleased. You know, you don't actually have to answer what God's calling you to do. You just kind of do part of what God calls you to do, and don't worry about the rest, and God will be okay with that. Now, when that works out for you, you let me know, because it didn't work out for me. I told one of the folks in the room the other day, preaching scares me to death. Now, y'all don't scare me. Don't get too big ahead here. But I'm answerable to God for every word that comes out of my mouth when I'm standing in front of you. So when I go to the judgment seat, however that's going to work, have y'all been there yet? So everywhere you think you know how it's going to work, you let me know how it works after you arrive because you don't know yet. But when I go to the judgment seat, I'm accountable for God for what I'm doing right now. So this scares me to death because I want to get this right. But we talk about just noticeable difference in Christianity. When the flame comes on, remember John Wesley, heart being strangely warmed at Aldersgate Street? Maybe y'all remember that story. You know, that's a beginning. When someone gets up from the altar, that's a beginning. You have to teach folk what Christ is saying, and then you can't be like the students. You can't expect every student to answer the same way. You can't expect every student to be the same person. You can't expect them to move forward in their Christianity at the same speed. Some folks see the light with less light. And some folks, friends, you got to have a spotlight to get them paying attention to what you're saying to them. Y'all know anybody like those? So, yeah, everybody's pointing over here. Nobody's pointing at themselves, which is kind of strange. All right, here we go. This is light and darkness. Forget the two dudes at the bottom. They're nice people, but that's not what this is about. Light and darkness. Where on that scale are you? Some people are always happy. I married an always happy person. Marilyn's always happy. And Lord help, she's always happy in the morning. So on our first week or so of being married, she woke up in the morning happy. She should be in movies. You ever notice people in movies, they sleep in the worst possible condition with snowstorms and dust storms and hailstorms, and they're on the back of the horse and they're riding upside down, everything, and they wake up in the morning, their hair is in perfect condition. You ever notice those people? Yeah. Yeah, make it. That's your mama. Makeup, my mama does that too, right? Say yes. Mary Lynn's that person. She's like, she goes to bed and she lays in this one little place and she never gets messed up. Well, I was bald for 7 years. I shaved my head. I could mess up bald spots on the head and sleep. All right, so, you know, you got to get this point. I'm not that person. I'm the true mess that you see in front of you is who I am every day. I'm not putting on a show for you. This is what my poor bride puts up with 7 days a week. Okay, this is who you got. Well, on the light to darkness scale, when I get dark, when I found out that Bradley was killed in a car wreck this week, and my dear friend was going through that, sadness attacks me. Because when I know a friend's hurting, I hurt with them. That's the way Christianity is supposed to work. When our friends are sad, we're sad with them. We try to help them go from up. But when they're happy, we don't get mad because they're happier than we are. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to get happy with them. Well, so you fit somewhere on this. not taking a psychological 101 test this morning. You will not make past 39. Everything will be fine. But you do that. So when God's working in the Old Testament, in Psalms in this case, and we hear this text unfold where God knows everything you do. I can go to Sheol. Some translations talk about going to hell there. You know, they translate it mostly to Sheol, to Hades, because it sounds better. You know, if you go there, guess who's already been there? God's there waiting on you. If you're at the top of a mountain, God goes with you. And so when you're at your darkest moment, you're in your most struggling moment, guess who's there already? Oh, thank you for answering. Y'all supposed to do that. Learn from up here. It's fine. I have to answer back. God's there with you, right? When you think you finally got rid of God and get a moment of peace to your own self, because some people want that on occasion, He's in the moment of peace you're seeking. God gives you the moment of peace. You got to think about all the different places that it's trying to tell you in Psalms 139 God is. So we go here. Now, this doesn't show as well on this screen as I'd like it to. The room needs to be dark for you to truly see this slide, okay? So I'm going to work with you on it. What this slide has is you have the Bible here with a light coming out of it. And on the top side, you have a whirlwind that's reaching down to the arm of the young lady. And both of them are pulling her at exactly the same time. She's reaching for the scripture because the light is shining to her. The darkness has grabbed her already and is trying to keep her from getting there. That's what the picture shows. You can't really see it as well as I'd like for in this room, but that's what the picture. Actually, if you turn around and see it on the back screen, it looks better, but that's a whole other conversation. Those who can do that, the back screen has a better picture of it than it does the front screen, because it's darker up in the area up there. So you get a better picture of it. Under the thought process of just noticeable difference, carried into the thought process of salvation, carried into the thought process of discipleship. There you go. Does that help y'all any? It helps a little, doesn't it? Looks better on the computer. I'll bring my computer. It really looks good up back now. Under the thought process of how we live life, when do you notice the difference between the lightness and the darkness of God walking in your life? Christians, I don't know if you know this or not, but we still get mad at people. Y'all know that about yourself. You ever get mad at anybody? No, you know, I'll take testimonies if you want to give them, but I'm not asking for them. Remember, I grew up in a Baptist church, so testimonies don't scare me. Christians still have the right to be angry. What did the text say? Be angry and sin not. The text is very clear. We still have the right to be pulled by the lightness and the darkness. We still have a right to be channeled into a place that we have anger and we get mad at each other and we disagree with each other. We have a right to do that. In fact, it's expected of us to do that. You should stand up for what you believe. You're not called to regurgitate what some preacher tells you you should do. It is not my job to tell you how you're supposed to believe. It is my calling to tell you what God says and let you go find it in the text and see how God speaks to you about that text. I'm to lead you to where God wants you to go, but I am not to tell you how you're supposed to believe. Now, it's easier to preach a sermon that way. Oh, my goodness. If y'all just want me to tell you how I think y'all believe, I can do 3 points to poem every Sunday. Y'all be out here 30 minutes early. Because it's easier to just simply tell you what you're supposed to believe and let you regurgitate that when you go out into the world. But true Christianity is a learning process. If you are the same today as you were when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and you hadn't changed, and that's all you got, well, you got salvation, and that's a beautiful thing. But discipleship, sanctification, if you will, has not been placed upon your soul, and you have not moved forward in your faith. So, put it this way. If I am a new Christian, and I know it's okay for me to be angry. So every time you get mad at somebody, somebody's going to say, that's sin. The anger is not the sin. How you respond to the anger is the sin. How you go about the pain is the sin. At least it's the potential of it. So if I'm a brand new Christian, and Megan makes me mad. Megan. You know her, you know who she really is. And I spent all this time telling y'all how bad Megan is. Well, I may be saved, but I haven't grown. Go sit down, please. You're a wild one. And then, as I mature, and Megan makes me mad, I go and sit down with Megan and say, let's work this out. As I mature even farther, I don't let the darkness even enter me. I know that there's an issue I need to deal with, and I just go deal with it. And we decide to be Christians together. See, as we look at this, and we decide which part of this we're going to be, whether we're being pulled into the anger or pulled into the light, we have to figure out for ourselves what part of just noticeable difference, what part of salvation, what part of growth in ministry, how can we tell a difference between ourselves today and ourselves yesterday? What's the difference in us? Because, see, I'll always believe, and I've said this to y'all before, and you'll hear it a lot from me, that if you come in contact with the living God, you have to be changed. You cannot be the same person today as you were yesterday if you've come in contact through prayer, through Bible study, through worship, through singing, through whatever your place is, that whenever you come in contact with the living God, God's presence makes you different than you were yesterday, because God's presence always changes people. Now notice the thing I didn't say, because it's none of my business. I didn't say how it changed you. That's between you and God. The moment I start telling you how you ought to be changed, I've left preaching and I've become God. And we all know we don't want me to be God. Amen? Oh, come on. You can do better. Amen? Amen. So think about it. How light is your darkness? Or reversing, how dark is your light? However you need to approach it. I titled it one way because I didn't want to put both titles down. It didn't make any sense. So how is that for you? Because see, growth, and I'm going to say this to you, and you're not going to hear it from my mouth very often, but I'm going to say it. As a church declines in numbers, and y'all have declined as a congregation from roughly 475 to 350 over the last 5 years. Y'all know that, right? All you got to do is look around the pews. You can tell that, right? You don't need me to tell you, right? As a church declines, it begins to look for reasons for the decline. Now, I know I've been here 5 weeks, so it's just easy for me to say this next sentence. I really don't care about decline. Don't care one bit about decline. Could care less. Don't care. Because if I focus on decline, guess what we're going to focus on? How to slow the decline down. How do we stop from losing as many this year as we lost last year? So anytime I focus on negative, darkness, and I spend all my time on the negative, guess what happens to me? I've spent so much time on negative, I don't ever figure out a way to go forward. But if I figure out that instead of figuring on dealing with, we lost this many, there's two aspects we figure on, we work on. The first one is the dear people that are still here. They're still here, right? They deserve less because we're trying to figure out why we lost. My guess is if they get more, they'll tell people about more. The second is, and to me slightly more important, but not much more important, is you got to figure out how you start gaining again. You start figuring out how this reverses. So when's the just noticeable difference of gain? What does it take to notice that? See, it's different for me probably than you. Hope so. But here it is for me. It's not numbers. Just not. I've never been anywhere before that numbers didn't take care of themselves if we took care of the first thing. The real noticeable difference is attitude and spiritual awareness and spiritual excitement in worship and in our lives as we live it. I mean, who wants to walk around with somebody's got that cloud over their head and they walk around, oh, you know, we used to be a good church and we used to have good numbers and we used to be this and we used to be that and we used to and we used to and we used to and we used to. I used to be 18 and the fat resided up here where muscle's supposed to be. And if I want to live that life of what I used to do, I can do one of two things. I can go in the gym, kill myself, and probably not live to be 61, because if I do everything it would take to get everything changed the way it looked at 18, the surgeries would be immense. They don't have that many plastic surgeries now. Or I can choose to be as healthy as I possibly can at the age I am, at the place I am, with the gifts God gave me, and let's see how God transforms it. Because if we're waiting on your new pastoral staff to transform something, well, good luck with that. Somebody was brave enough to laugh. We're just two human beings. Now, I believe we're here because God has placed us here. But we're just two folk on the journey with y'all. But if we're willing to take the goodness of who we are and let the goodness be the just noticeable difference, let the goodness be the change agent, let the goodness be who we want to be. If we're willing to do that, it changes us from walking around with a cloud. This is going to tell you my limit of my theological understanding here in just a second. We have watched, Marilyn, that movie Leah watches all the time. Moana. Y'all watch Moana? Yes, had a baby. Y'all know Moana. Anybody know what that movie is? If you hadn't seen it, it's a cool little kids movie that I've now watched 137 times and a half, I think, because my grandbabies watch it all the time, and now Gracie watches it. You know, it's on every time I turn around. And in the movie, started to bring a clip, but it's too new to get a clip and be illegal, so I didn't bring it. In the movie, there's this opposing force of what happens between good and what happens between evil. Isn't that in most movies? Except they did in a kid's movie. Well, evil for us, as I perceive it from my vast knowledge of being here 5 weeks, evil for us is doubt of what we can be and who we should be. Evil for us is living in the past. Bruce Marsden's one of my dear friends. Denny Humphreys is one of my dear friends. I'm not either one of them. And God bless us that I'm not, because y'all don't need either one of them back. As much as we love them and we care for them, they wanted to move forward, and guess what we let them do? Denny's retiring. If you'll meet Denny, he'll be back tonight for the concert. Come see him. I'm going to give him a hard time when he gets back tonight, so that'll just be me. We need what God has planned for us tomorrow, not yesterday. So what is your just most noticeable difference? What is your light and darkness? What's the answer to that? You aren't paying me for answers, you're paying me for questions. Now that may disturb some of you. How about that, Sarah? But the fact is, Jesus taught in parables. How many answers did he actually give? Gave a few, but not many. But he taught in parables. So the question I leave you with this morning, how light is your dark? How caught up in yesterday are you? And which direction is God pulling you? And will you respond to God's calling? You'll say, well, David, I've been serving the church for 137 years. 138 years will be a good plan. Be called to where God's calling. I offer this very serious sermon, which is new for me, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, from whence all truth comes, and where the Spirit is in this room at this very moment. Amen.